speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Our first question tonight that we want to consider comes from the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and verse 50. Mark also gives a rendering with this and parallels very well in comparison to the things that Luke shares, Mark also shares, and Mark also adds some added information. But tonight we're going to address it from the context of Luke chapter 9 and verse 49 and verse 50. To begin with, let's read the text. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. The question is asked with reference to this context, and it is a misconception that we find in the religious world. Denominational churches present these verses in defense of religious unity of believers, saying that all that you have to do is to be a believer in God, that you can belong to a church of your choice, and that you will be accepted by God. And they go to verses such as what we find here in Luke's account, as well as what we find in Mark's account. They say that this serves as authorization for denominational churches, for everyone to believe however they want to believe. To begin with, let me ask a question. Did God establish denominationalism? The answer to that is an astounding no. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Friends, not only do we have the words of Jesus there in Matthew 16 and verse 18, as you and I read from the context of the book of Acts chapter 2, we find the establishment of the Lord's church. One church began there at Pentecost. And it's one church that we read of continually in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. It is the church for which Jesus died for. It is the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, the church that Christ died for, and the church that complies with the doctrine or the standards that He gives. Therefore, I ask this next question. Knowing that He did not establish denominationalism, would our God endorse a religious way that works contrary, works against the church that He established? Again, the answer would be no. He's not going to do that. He's going to feed and He's going to fuel that one body continually. Therefore, tonight, I want us to consider the context of what's going on here. To begin with, the person casting out demons was doing this in Jesus' name. Isn't that what the context says? That he was doing this in the name of our Lord and Savior. In this, what was he doing? He was performing a miracle. How? In the name of Jesus. Well, what does it mean to do it in the name of Jesus? In the religious world, we know that a lot of people are doing things in the name of Jesus, meaning that they're assembling for worship and they're saying that they're doing it in the name of Jesus. They are going about doing good deeds and they say, we're doing this in the name of Jesus. And I understand that angle on it, but at the same time, from a biblical standpoint, to do it in the name of Jesus is much more than that. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? He's speaking in context to the day of judgment when many will come to Him and say to Him, Lord, Lord, in Your name have we not done all of these wonderful things? In Your name. In other words, attaching His name to it in a religious manner, according to how they felt being a Christian, if you would. And here's what Jesus said in verse 23, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So I ask, is it possible for someone to do something in Jesus' name and still be condemned by God, to be lost eternally? Absolutely. Jesus tells us that very explicitly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Well, what does it mean then to do it in the name of Jesus and to be acceptable before God? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. In the context there, as Paul is writing to the saints of Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he has identified that we are to sing a cappella music in worship to God. And in doing so, we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Connecting with that, the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And therefore, whenever we look at doing it in the name of Jesus, it means that we do it with His authorization, with His approval, with book, chapter, and verse behind it. Whenever we read from the context of what's going on here then, we need to ask, well, was this person doing this in the name of Jesus? In other words, by His authorization. Well, then I want to ask, why did the apostles reject this man? Does the context say that they rejected him because he was saying he was doing it in the name of Jesus, but in reality he was not? No, that's not what the context says. This context explicitly says that they rejected him, they turned him away because he did not follow us. He was not following them. Well, what does all that mean? Friends, also, it's important for us to understand what the Lord says with reference to this individual. Through the words of our Lord, Jesus identifies this man as a faithful disciple of His. He was not a first century individual who was going about sowing a seed of denominationalism. That's not what's under consideration here. Because Jesus says, He who is not against us is for us. He's with us. So this individual was not doing something contrary to what the Lord had said for people to do. He was actually engaged in doing what God expected him to do. Therefore, we need to ask a question, I believe, is that was this man empowered by Christ to cast out demons? Was he authorized by Christ, and was he empowered by Jesus to do this? To begin with, I want us to understand, according to what we read in the context of John and from what we read in the context of Luke chapter 9 and verse 50 and Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, there were a number of people who were becoming believers in Jesus, actually being baptized at that given time. And as you connect then some dots along the lines of what we also find in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, and then also all the way down to verse 9 and then over to verse 17, we see that after this instance, Jesus sent out 70 to proclaim His Word. And in sending them out, verse 9 of Luke chapter 10 says, "And they will heal those who are sick." And verse 17 says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us," note what he says, "in Your name." What were they doing? They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus by His authorization, by being empowered by Him to do so. Somebody says, well, how come we didn't read somewhere prior to this is that this man had been empowered by the Lord and been authorized by the Lord to do this? Friends, I want to draw our attention to the context of what we find in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 and John chapter 21 and verse 25. There are many things in the life and in the teachings of Jesus that are not recorded in the Bible. For if they were, even the world itself, John tells us, would not be able to contain those writings. Therefore, we have the just, if you would. We have the essential things. We have the vital things, the things, the details that we need in order for us to know God, know things about God. We have the things that are necessary for us to draw conclusions with reference to the fact as to who Jesus is and what God requires of us in order for us to be His disciples. When we look at verses, it is imperative for us to consider both the immediate and the overall context. In this immediate context, also it has been suggested by some, and I would say that likely, if indeed this fits contextually, that is Luke chapter 9 verses 49 and verse 50 fits in this context. There's some discussion as to if it fits later, but if it fits into this context, I would also say is that you've got to go back and to say, what was under consideration before this. The disciples have come saying, who is greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus says, you've got to become like little children. And then John comes and says, Lord, look, we're capable of handling ourselves in this kingdom you're going to establish. And Lord, look, we're turning people away who's not following us. And then Jesus is issuing a rebuke to this individual, to John, and saying, he who is not against us is also for us. They're with us. Even though they're not following with us directly. In other words, they were not amongst the group of the apostles and others who were immediately with him. They were still a part of his group in the fact that they were doing and acting according to his will and his authorization.